Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and this is part of our preaching through the book of Mark under the overall heading of He Came to Serve. This is what Jesus' life was all about. He came to serve. And this morning I want to talk to you about your own salvation. And just point out to you that our relationship with God in Christ Jesus, which is salvation. Salvation is having a relationship with God in Christ. This relationship with God in Christ Jesus is always dynamic. It is a dynamic experience rather than a static sitting there. I don't know exactly how else to put that. God's salvation in us causes us to get up and do something. It doesn't just our salvation doesn't just stay in one place. God doesn't save us so that we can sit in a pew our whole life and just soak it up. He saves us so that we might live our lives for Him. Let me just give you a couple of examples in Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Okay, so that's what it means to be saved. And then he said, or that's how we're saved. And then he says, and here's what it means, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now notice what it says there. You are created in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. For what? For what purpose? To do good works, which God already planned out. In other words, He had this purpose and plan. He had these things, or these tasks, or whatever it was that He determined that He needed to do, and He saved you for that particular purpose. And this is a lifelong calling, beloved. Over in in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." See that work out? Continue to keep it going. That is, don't just let it sit there. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And so what God does is He saves us, but He doesn't just sit us down and say, "Okay, now it's done. Just enjoy that." He saves us for a purpose or reason, and our entire life is to be given or dedicated to living that thing out. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is at the height of His popularity. In fact, we would call Him at this point a success, and I'll explain that here in just a minute, but there were crowds from all over flocking to see Jesus. And what we're going to find here in our passage of Scripture this morning is that there are basically three people, or three groups of people, that are surrounding Jesus at this point. And I think these three groups of people actually represent the salvation experience. And so the question I want to ask you this morning as we go through this passage is, where exactly do you fit in? Where are you at in your salvation? Where would you relate to one of these three groups? And so as we read the passage, I just want you to pay attention to the three groups. What is your salvation producing in your life? That's the question. So we're going to begin reading in verse 7, Mark chapter 3. Did I say Mark or Matthew before? Mark? Thank you. I get those two guys mixed up sometime. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard all He was doing, many people came to Him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him to keep the people from crowding Him. For He had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch Him. And whenever the evil spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But He gave them strict orders not to tell who He was. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and He called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Jesus, or James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And I just want to encourage you to just leave your Bible open there to Mark chapter 3. And I'm going to take you around to a couple other Bible passages, but we're just going to dig in here. And I want to show you the three groups that surrounded Jesus at this point. And again, ask ourselves the question, where do I fit in? Where do you belong in one of these groups? The first group is what we're going to call the crowd. The crowd. Notice in that first verse, chapter 7 that we read, it said, he withdrew with his disciples to the lake and a large crowd from Galilee followed. Down in verse 8 it says, and when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him. And then he describes all the places where these folks came from. Now the question here is, how many people are we talking about? And the text seems to indicate that we're not talking about, you know, tens or twenties or even hundreds or even thousands. It seems that at this point, tens of thousands of people were flocking to see Jesus. In fact, what Mark does here is he kind of goes through a list of all the regions that the people were coming from. And he says, so they came from Judea and Jerusalem. And that's down south of Galilee from where they were. And then he says, and they came from Idumea as well. And Idumea is even on further south. And it says they came from the regions across the Jordan. And that's over to the east of where they were. And then it says they came from Tyre and Sidon, and that's to the north. So notice, from the north, from the east, from the south, people were flocking to see Jesus. Why weren't they coming from the west? Because the Mediterranean Sea is to the west. And so there's no people out there. So from all over, that's what Mark is telling us, from all over these people, many, many people, I believe tens of thousands of people were flocking to see Jesus. And throughout the rest of the next several chapters, there is an emphasis on the on this great crowd that came. In fact, look down at your Bibles just for a second. Just want to point out a couple of places. Over in verse 20 of this same passage, chapter 3, it says, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When you get down to verse 32, it says a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside. When you go over to chapter 4 in verse 1, it says Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he had to get into a boat and sit in that boat while he taught out from the shore. Down in verse 36, it says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Turn over to chapter 5, and it says in verse 21 that when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And on down in verse 24, it says, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And on and on and on, these crowds were gathering around Jesus. What we would say, if Jesus were living in our time, what we would say is that Jesus was a big star. Because you see, if you're able to get a crowd, you become a star, right? So we have movie stars who can get a lot of people to come see their movies. There's TV stars. There's basketball stars and football stars. And some of us will be watching some of those stars on television here after we go home today. There's musical stars. I mean, all kinds of stars. Everybody wants to be a star on television today. There's all kinds of those programs in which just ordinary people come and they hope to find stardom, you know, American Idol and all of those type of stuff, because everybody wants to be a star. When I was a kid, a lot younger than I am now anyway, there was a rock opera and the title of it was Jesus Christ Superstar. And it really pointed to all this. Jesus had the ability to get the crowd. They flocked to see Jesus, and everywhere he went, There was a crowd that gathered and they pressed into him. But I want to point out to you, and it's demonstrated here in the text, that Jesus never bought into the crowd. The crowd itself never excited Jesus. In fact, If you look down in verse 9 of the passage that we read, it says, because of the crowd, He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him to keep the people from crowding Him. In other words, Jesus said, look, we got to keep these folks away from Me. They were crowding into Him. They were pressing Him. And Jesus, always from the crowd, He always had a tendency to step back. He wasn't really into the crowd. Now, why? Why didn't Jesus embrace the crowd? And the reason is because they misunderstood Him. The crowd itself really never understood what Jesus was all about. For example, down in verse 10 here, it says, in verse 9 it says, they crowded around Him. In verse 10 it says, for He had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch Him. And so what was happening were folks were hearing that Jesus was a healer, and especially those who were sick. And we know about this. If we get sick, we want to be healed. We want to get well. If we had heard somebody, if we heard of someone out there who was healing folks, we would go to see him too. And we might press in as well. And then there were other folks that were coming because they just wanted to see the show. They wanted to see somebody get healed. And so these were the folks that believed that Jesus came to seek and to heal that which was sick. But you know, Jesus himself said, that's not why I've come. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, they misunderstood the point. They misunderstood what Jesus was all about. And they were looking for a show. And so Jesus never ever embraced the crowd. Doesn't mean that he didn't heal folks. He certainly did. But he didn't heal everybody. And he actually didn't go around looking for folks to heal just to gather a crowd. Why? Because he knew the fickle nature of humanity. In fact, many of these folks who were pressing in to see Jesus at this time, when we get to the end of the gospel, we're going to find them standing outside Pilate's house, and they're going to be the exact same ones who are crying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're going to be the ones crying, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. There's a really interesting passage of Scripture in John chapter 2. And there in John 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. Remember that story? He's at the wedding feast of Cana. His mother comes to him, says they're out of wine. That's the symbol of joy. Could you do something for them? And there's a lot of stuff going on in that passage that I really don't have time to go into. But anyway, you know how the story goes. He turns the water into wine, and it turns out to be the best wine that anybody has ever tasted, because when you get the joy of Jesus, it's the best you ever got. That really is what that's all about. But do you know who it was who knew what had happened there? I mean, if you go back and read that passage carefully, you're going to find out that most folks at that wedding feast didn't know what had happened. The only ones who knew what had happened were the servants who had served the water that was now wine and everybody was bragging about. They're the only ones that knew. Nobody, Jesus never stood up and said, hey, watch what I'm going to, hey, gather around here just a second. You see these pots over here? See how they're full of water? Shazam! You know, and the sparks fly out and everything. And man, it just turns into the best wine. Here, drink it now. Man, if he had wanted to get a crowd, Jesus could have got a crowd. You understand? But he never did that. And down there at the end of John chapter 2, it explains what the problem was. Down in verse 23 of John 2, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and this is just after all that happened up at Cana with the water and the wine, it says, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. Now look, watch this. They saw the miraculous signs, and they believed in his name. That word believed is the Greek word pisteuo, and it means to faith, or to put your faith in. So what it basically says is they saw the miracles and they faithed him. Now the next verse says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. And you see that word entrust in that verse? It's the same word pisteuo. In other words, those two verses say the crowd saw the miracles and they faithed him. But he didn't faith them because he knew what was really going on in their hearts. Now, beloved, there was a crowd that gathered around Jesus, but Jesus never got into the crowd too much because he knew the fickle nature of the crowd. I mention all this because it occurs to me that in our church this morning, in this building this morning, there are some of us who, well, we're just part of the crowd. The reason we came to church today was for the show. I mean, we like the music, maybe. Maybe we like the preacher. Maybe we think he's good looking. Maybe we like the way his sermons are. Or maybe we're just here because somebody invited us and we're just trying to make somebody happy. Maybe they told us we had to be here. And we just kind of happened to show up. But there are some of us here that we're really not involved. We're really not into the things that are going on here in First Baptist Church. But we come and we're just kind of part of the crowd. Now, can I just say to you that there's nothing wrong with being part of the crowd? In fact, for a while anyway, and in fact, every one of us started this place in the crowd. Every one of us. Every one of us at some point were just invited by somebody, or we came because somebody asked us to come, or somebody made us come, or maybe we just heard there was this great preacher, or whatever it was, or that there was something going on. So we just came. Every one of us started there. So there's nothing wrong in starting in the crowd. But the problem is you can't stay in the crowd forever. Because if you try to just be on the fringes, you know, to just be one of those who really don't get involved in what's going on in the church, but you come on Sunday, if that's all you do, something's going to happen sooner or later. Either I'm going to say something and it's going to make you mad, or somebody else is going to say something and make you mad, or somebody's going to sit in the place that you normally sit, or something else is going to happen. Or maybe nothing will happen. You just get bored. Or maybe, you know, hunting season will come along, or football season, or something else, and something better will come. And what will happen is you'll just kind of end up going off somewhere else. Beloved, I could show you over 600 names of people that at one time or another have come and been a part of this church, and now they're not here anymore. What happened to them? Well, they're just really part of the crowd, most of them. Never really got involved in anything, just kind of came for the show. But something happened along the way, and they just decided that they would drop out. And what I'm saying is, being a part of the crowd for a while is not a problem. And if that's where you are right now, man, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want you to hear that, but you can't stay there forever. And I want you to know that Jesus does not embrace that. He wants you to come, but He's not going to accept you just being part of the crowd. Sooner or later, He's going to call you to more. And the more is the next group of people that surrounded Jesus. So first of all, in this passage, there's the crowd. There's the folks that just kind of the nameless folks. They just kind of showed up and wanted to see the show. The second group of people are the disciples. The disciples. Now watch this. It says there in verse 7, that Jesus withdrew with His disciples. Now, a disciple, literally, the word disciple literally means a follower or learner. Someone who follows or learns. And in Jesus' day, all the teachers had disciples. I mean, John the Baptist had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Everybody who taught anything, they had disciples. I mean, the word itself, disciple, there's nothing sacred about it. Now, in the gospel record, the word disciples is sometimes used to refer to just the 12 disciples. But more often than not, it refers to all those who were following Jesus at this time. In fact, when we get over to Luke's gospel, he's going to say that Jesus just didn't send out the 12. He sent out 72 disciples. And so a disciple, or the disciples of Jesus, were those who were following Him, or those who were with Him. Now I want you to notice that in order to be a disciple, which means follower, there's got to be a change in your life. In fact, it looks a lot like repentance. For example, if I decided I was going to follow you, and you were walking this way, and I was walking this way, I would have to turn and go with you, right? And so that's repentance. You understand that repentance means to turn. And so if you're going this way and you turn and you go this way, that's repentance. When somebody determines or decides to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they have to turn or change their direction. And so Jesus is going this way. You're going this way. And when you decide to follow Him, you repent or turn to Jesus and you begin to follow Him. Now that's what a disciple is. And so anybody who does this, anybody who follows Jesus is a disciple. Now, I want you to understand that is more than just words. It's a very radical, radical thing. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus Himself said, "If anyone would come after Me or follow Me, he must deny himself," there's the repentance, "and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And the cross was an instrument of death. And so when Jesus said, if you're going to be My disciple, if you're going to be My follower, if you're going to go with Me, then what you're going to have to do is repent, turn from yourself, and you're going to have to die to sin and self, and you've got to go with Me. And beloved, that is the call of discipleship. And I will tell you today that what Jesus does is He calls us out of the crowd. He calls us out of just showing up for the show. He calls us to turn and to follow Him and to walk with Him. And beloved, this really is the command of the Great Commission. I would just remind you that when Jesus, right before He ascended into heaven, He said, "Now I want you to go into all the world." And He gave the command. Here's the command. Make disciples. He said, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to baptize. You're going to do all these things. But here's the command. Make disciples. And so the calling for us is to follow Him and to be His disciple. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some of us in this room are part of the crowd. And for a while, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad that you're here. Many more of us in this room are disciples. That is, that somewhere along the way, we decided we're going to get serious about this Jesus business. And what we did was we stepped out of the crowd and we took a stand for Jesus Christ. We basically took up the cross. And now we claim this name Christian. And we don't care who knows or what anybody else or wherever anybody else goes or what they say, we're going to go with Jesus. And maybe we even in this very baptistry, we stood up there and we were baptized in the water, recognizing as a full disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. And those of you who are disciples of Christ, I know many of you in here are, and you love the Word of God and you love to study it. And the reason that you come on Sunday morning is because you want to hear the Word of God preached. And you want to feast on God's Word. You spend time in praying and seeking the Lord and seeking to live your life for Him. Now, for you disciples here this morning, I want you to know that I don't necessarily commend you, but I rejoice in you. I don't commend you because this is just what God wants to do. It's what He does in our life. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ myself. And I tell you what, it's a great joy to live life as a disciple with other disciples. That's why I love the church so much. That's why I love the body of Christ so much. That's why I can't wait, for Sunday to get here. Because I know other disciples are going to be here. And we're going to walk together. And we're going to dig into the Word of God together. And we're going to study and all of those things. I love the church because I love the disciples of Christ. And so I'm excited about all that. But I want to just caution you, though, because there's actually another step here we're going to get to. That Jesus Christ has called you to be a follower, a disciple, but there's more. And if you just kind of get static there in just that in discipleship, and I'm not in any way trying to diminish the notion or the idea of discipleship, of feasting on the Word of God, of living your life out in Christ. But there is a danger, and the danger for discipleship is something that the New Testament calls falling away. In fact, there's a very interesting verse in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66. I thought that was kind of interesting. John 6, 66. In John 6, 66, it says, "From this time many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him." Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about some radical things. And one of them is, he said, listen, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're going to be part of me. And people listened to that and they said, man, that is spooky. That's weird. He's talking about us taking him into ourselves. He's talking about him controlling our lives. That just sounds a little bit crazy to me. And when people begin to understand exactly what he was calling them to do, it says that many of them turned away and no longer followed him. And it mentions their disciples. Did you see that? Some of the disciples turned away. And this is that group of people that had turned and followed him. Now there's a question about these folks who turned away. Were they ever really truly followers? And my guess would be probably not. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John wrote, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, what it says is that those who come and then leave, they really never were part of us in the first place. And I understand that. And beloved, I will stand here and tell you that I believe in once saved, always saved. When you trust Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you repent, you turn and follow Him. You are secure in the hands of God. Nothing can pluck you out. And He will in no wise push you away. And I believe that and I'll preach it. But I see in the New Testament warning after warning after warning for the people of God to beware of falling away. For example, back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, see to it, brothers. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He's talking to Christians. And he says, be careful that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter also speaking to the church, to God's people. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by error of the lawless men and fall from your secure position. Talking to Christians, he's saying, be careful, because there is a possibility or there is a tendency for even the people of God, even God's people, to turn away to false teachings or false idols or whatever it is and then fall away. So I believe in once saved, always saved. But I also understand that there is a danger for Christians in falling away. And so I'm saying that as a disciple, be careful. Because if we become static in our discipleship, if we come to that place where we think, hey, I got it, man, I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times, I've studied it, I know it, I can go to Sunday school and I know exactly what the lesson's going to be. And I could probably even teach the lesson, even though maybe I don't want to, or maybe I do. And I don't necessarily do that because I don't necessarily want to get too involved. Hang on just a minute. My precious wife is bringing me something to drink. Thank you, baby. I appreciate that. Every once in a while, I still got stuff going on here. And so we can come static in our discipleship. And we can figure that we've got it done, you know. And so if we don't take what we have learned, that is, because a disciple is a learner, if we don't take what we've learned and put it into action and live it out, there's a danger falling away. Which leads me to the third group of people that were around Jesus at this point, and that's the apostles. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and look down at verse 13. It says, so Jesus went up on the mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12, designating them apostles. Apostles. Now, beloved, it's my belief that what Jesus wants to do is move us from the crowd to disciples and then move us from being disciples to being apostles. Now, you might say, now hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. There were only 12 apostles, right? And the answer is yes. There were just 12 apostles with a capital A. In fact, he lists them for us here. But what's interesting about this is that one of the 12 was a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot, right? And you know what happened to him? He denied Jesus, and then he ended up killing himself. And there in Acts chapter 1, the other 11 get together and they say, you know what, we started out with 12, we need 12. Now Judas is gone, so we need another guy. And so they cast lots between a couple of guys, and they found a guy by the name of Matthias. And they said, come on, you be one of us too. So now they're 12 apostles again. When you go a little bit further in the New Testament and you get to 1 Corinthians, there's the apostle Paul, and he says, hey, I'm an apostle too. Now the word apostle means one who has a message and is sent out with that message. In other words, an apostle basically is a messenger boy or a messenger girl. Okay? So it's one who has been given a message and is sent out with it. And those 12, 13 if you count the Apostle Paul, capital A apostles, that's what they were. They were there with Jesus, and they were sent out with the message. But I personally believe that there are small A apostles. And I'm not necessarily going to press this point too hard, and I'm not going to ask you to start calling me an apostle, or, like in some churches, they have apostles, and we're not necessarily going to call one another apostles, but I want you to get this point that there is more than just learning. There is actually doing. And I believe that every child of God is called to be a doer as well, an apostle with a small a. And I want you to notice here that he gives three things that apostles do, or that they're to be. Down there in verse 14. It says, he appointed 12, designating them apostles. And here are the three things. Number one, that they might be with him. Now, that's the definition of a disciple, isn't it? A disciple is someone who came to Jesus, who followed Jesus, and who is with Jesus. You'll never be an apostle if you're not a disciple first. So you have to be a disciple. You have to be with Jesus. Now, why is Jesus wanting you to be with him? And the answer is, he wants witnesses. That is, he wants folks who can testify personally, firsthand, what he can do. He never takes a secondhand testimony. We saw that in this passage back up in verse 11. Did you notice that it says, whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Now, that was a powerful testimony, wasn't it? Here are the demons themselves saying, hey, that's the Son of God. I've seen him. And do you see what it says in the next verse there, verse 12? It says, but he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. In other words, he said to those demons, shut up. I don't want any testimony from you. Now, why did Jesus not want testimony from the demons? Well, he didn't want a testimony from a lying spirit. He didn't want a testimony from somebody who didn't know him intimately and know his grace. I mean, if the demons were saying, hey, that's God right there. Well, who was their God? The devil was. And there could be a confusion there. And Jesus wasn't interested in any confusion. And so he shut those demons down. It's very interesting that later on in this very same chapter, you get down to verse 20, and there's an accusation against Jesus that all these things he does because of Beelzebub. He just goes along with Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the lord of the flies. He was equated with being demonic. Why? Because there were demons crying out, you're the Son of God. He shut them down. He's looking for personal testimony. And you can't have a personal testimony unless you've been with Jesus. And so the first thing an apostle is someone who's been with Jesus. And then it says that he might send them out to preach. Now that word preach just means standing in, it doesn't mean standing in front of a crowd like I'm doing right now and giving a sermon. What it literally means is just telling what happened to you. And so when Jesus sent them out to preach, he said, I'm sending you out to tell what happened to you. Just tell the story. Just bear the witness. You don't have to have a big sermon. You don't have to have a theological education or anything else. Just tell what happened to you. And beloved, when you do that, people can't argue with that. Remember back several years ago, I was leading a faith team. And I was in a previous church. And we were visiting with this guy. And he was giving us a hard time. I was sharing the gospel with him, asking him the key question. He didn't know what it took to get to heaven. Wasn't sure he believed in heaven. And we were kind of working through some of those things. I was quoting some scripture to him. And one of the guys that was with me just kind of got flustered because this guy had an answer for everything. Didn't believe anything. And so finally, one of the guys with me said, well, you know, the Bible says you must be born again. And then he said, you believe the Bible, don't you? And man, as soon as he said that, I knew that was a mistake because this guy looked back and said, no, I don't believe the Bible. Sure don't. It's the craziest thing in the world. Now, if someone don't believe the Bible and you're trying to tell them what the Bible says, what left do you have to say? You know, you got nothing left to say, right? But you know, if you tell somebody what happened to you personally, they can't argue with that. People can argue theology all day, and that's kind of what we like to do, right? When we get in these discussions with some of our lost friends, what does it always happen? Well, you know, where'd Cain get his wife or all that kind of stuff? You know, there's all these crazy questions, and we don't know the answers to those, so we think we really can't talk about the Bible. Listen, just tell what happened to you. Because if you say, this is what I was, and this is what I am, and the only difference is Jesus, people can't say, no, you're not. People can't dispute that. Just tell what happened to you. That's what an apostle does. Someone who is with Jesus, and then someone who is sent out to tell the story. And then there's one final thing there. Notice that it says there in verse 15, and to have authority driving out demons. Now, what does that mean? Well, the demons are set to oppose everything that God is doing. Everything. When you try to talk to somebody about your faith in Jesus Christ, there is demonic activity going on there trying to block that person from hearing or understanding what you're trying to say. I guarantee you, every time. The demons are active in this world, and they are powerful. But Jesus is more powerful than any demon. And Jesus in you is more powerful than anything any demon can do, stopping somebody from here. That's why, by the way, when you share your faith, you need to be sharing in prayer. You need to do the battle spiritually. You need to be praying for lost friends and neighbors and asking God to open their heart to Him so that you have the opportunity to share and then they can hear it and be saved. That's what you need to be doing. And that's what an apostle does. Someone who's got a personal testimony because he's been with Jesus. Somebody who preaches that is, just shares what has happened to them, is sent out by God, and someone who there's no barrier, no demon, nothing that can stop the power of God or the power of the gospel as it is proclaimed like that. Now, just real quickly, some are going to say, okay, Brother Greg, so maybe I am a disciple who's called to be an apostle like that, but I'm not special like those guys. I can't be an apostle like those guys were because those 12 that are mentioned here were special. Do you know, that's a lie. They weren't special. In fact, just real quick, look back here. We're running out of time, but just watch this. Down in verse 16, it says, so these are the 12 he appointed, and then he names them. First of all, there's Simon, and who's given the surname Peter. Now, the surname Peter is the word Cephas or rock. In other words, this guy's nickname was Rocky. I always think about that. I think about Rocky Balboa when I think about Peter. So here was Rocky, always sticking his foot in his mouth, always wanted to do something, but never quite getting it right. So there's Rocky. And then it says the next two guys are James and John. They're the sons of Zebedee. He gives them a name that basically means lightning bolts. These guys were lightning bolts. Man, they were like lightning rods. I mean, everywhere they went, ka-choon, ka-choon, ka-choon. I mean, there was stuff going on. You're going down through this list. There's a guy by the name of Matthew in the list. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. Now, that's not necessarily a big deal until you get down a little bit further and you see a guy by the name of Simon the Zealot, who is also part of this group. The Zealots were people who hated Romans and anybody who worked for the Romans and had dedicated their lives to killing them. So in this group, you got Rocky, you got a couple of thunderbolts, you got a guy who worked for the Romans and a guy who wanted to kill folks who worked for the Romans. And they were all together in this group. I mean, there was nothing extraordinary about these folks. In fact, all 12 of them, when push come to shove and Jesus was arrested, every one of them took off. Not a one of them was around there. You understand that? In fact, when you get to the book of Acts, And Peter, James, and John are brought up before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin looked down on them and said, these are ignorant, unlearned men. They don't know. What are these guys doing here? They don't know. They don't have a theological education. They're just fishermen and freaks and weirdos. This is the kind of people that Jesus calls. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be an apostle. You don't have to have a doctorate by your name in order to be somebody who spends time with Jesus and then just tells what has happened to you, who has the authority to overcome no matter what the devil might throw up there, because greater He is in you than He is in the world. You understand? Anybody can do this. And so, beloved, here we are. Some of us here this morning, we're just part of the crowd. And I want to thank you again for coming, but I want to challenge you. It's time to step up and move out of the crowd. Because He's calling you to discipleship. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is passing by and He's saying, come, follow Me. And if you're just part of the crowd here today, I want to ask you, would you step out of the crowd and follow Jesus? Or maybe you're a disciple. Thank God for disciples. I'm a disciple. I thank God for people who love the Lord and want to worship and serve Him. And let's keep on learning together. But beloved, there's another step here, and that's apostleship. There's a call today to apostleship. Well, how in the world can I even get started in this thing? And I know that some of you share your faith, right? You already are an apostle. But some of us, we're just not quite sure. I want to give you just an opportunity. The ushers have a little card today. It's called the Each One Reach One card. We sang that song, Each One Can Reach One. And I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to take one of these. Now, beloved, I don't have a whole lot of these, so don't take one if you're not willing to. But on this card, it's got a place here for five names. If you know one person that doesn't know Jesus, and you would be willing to put their name down on that card and start praying for them, and then at some point find some opportunity to at least invite them to something called the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend. It's going to happen February 23rd through the 26th. On a Thursday night, there's going to be a large youth rally. We're looking for 5,000 students to be over there at the Dow Academic Center in Lake Jackson. We're going to have folks in all of the schools that day. And kids are going to come. And we're looking for anywhere from 700 to 1,000 young people being saved. Maybe you know a young person. You could write their name down on there and then invite them to that thing. On Friday night, there's going to be a large women's rally. Edwina Patterson is going to be speaking. And again, there are going to be a number of women. Say, what we're asking you to do is church women to buy a ticket. In fact, tickets are going to be available today. They're $10 because there's going to be food, and they've got to figure out how much food to get. To buy a ticket for yourself and one other lady. Maybe you know a lady who's not a Christian. And you can write her name down here and begin to pray for her and buy a ticket or maybe five tickets and ask her to come. Would you come with me? She's going to hear the gospel. We're talking about apostleship here. On Saturday night, there's going to be a big men's event. Same thing with the men. There's going to be a big meal, a lot of really cool, interesting stuff. And what we're asking the men to do is to buy a ticket, because we got to have a ticket to know how much food to prepare. To buy two tickets, one for you and one for another man. You know, write his name down on this list. Begin praying for him and ask him. Hey, I got this ticket here. Let me come get you. We're going to go over, have a good time. He's going to hear the gospel. That Sunday night, there's going to be a large rally over at Hopper Stadium over in Freeport. And this is for everybody. We're not going to have church that Sunday evening, February the 26th. Jay Louder is going to be preaching. You know, Jay, he was here in our own church and preached the gospel right here. He's going to be preaching over there and all these other events. And we're just going to, is there anybody you know that you could just put your name down and begin, put their name down and begin praying for them and then find a way to share your own testimony? This is what God has done for me. Why don't you come see if He wants to do anything for you? That's what it means to be an apostle. And I'm going to ask you to take one of these cards, if you would. In fact, what we're going to do is, this is what I'd like to do. Could I just have the ushers, when we come, because we're running out of time here, just as folks come out, if you'd like to receive one, could we have somebody at each door with these things? And if you'd like one, and you'd be willing, now don't take one because I don't have a whole lot of them, but if you would be willing to put somebody's name down and pray for them and then invite them to something, Each One Reach One, do that. In your bulletin this morning, there was a little blue thing. what we're going to try to do before this harvest event is we're going to try to knock on every door here in Brazoria and invite folks. We're going to have folks over here at Stewart's with invitations. You're going to be hearing a lot more about all of this. And if you'd be willing to be a part of what's called visitation penetration, which is we're going to talk to everybody who's on the roll of the church that hadn't come in a while. Or invitation infiltration, which is just knocking on doors and saying, hey, there's this thing going on, would you come to that? Not going to be a big deal. Or shopping center saturation. They come up with some pretty cool names here, didn't they? And that's just going to be passing out flyers maybe in the parking lot over here. Hey, there's this thing going on, and it's all about Jesus. Would you come? What I'm asking you to do, if you need a way to step from discipleship to apostleship, here's a way. Beloved, there are all kinds of people that crowd around Jesus. Some were just part of the crowd. There were disciples. And there were apostles. And I'm just asking you this morning, where exactly do you fit in to that group? And where would God want to move you to? Because salvation is never a static event. It's a dynamic experience. Father, I ask that you would help us today to be found faithful in your sight as you have called us, and God, as you lead us. And Father, I thank you for those here today that have just come, Lord, just to kind of see what's going on. And I just ask, Lord, that you would, as you open our hearts up, that if we're just kind of part of that crowd, but you're calling us to something more, Lord, that you'd help us to step out from the crowd and step in to you as we follow you. And Lord, for those disciples here today, I just want to give you praise. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, you'd help these disciples, Lord, to not only feast on the Word of God, but to share it as well. And so, Lord, it might be that you're calling us to something more today. I just ask that you would do that in the name of Jesus and help us to be found faithful in that. So now, right now, at this very time, I just ask that you would have your way. And God, that whatever it is that you want to do in our hearts and lives, you do it right now in Jesus' name.